The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
My name is James. I'm the Director of Operations here at Park Church. Grateful that you would be here with us this morning. We're looking at Psalm 79, and last summer I got to preach Psalm 74, which is very similar to Psalm 79. So, because you all remember that clearly, right? You could probably recite it back to me now, couldn't you? I'll do a little refreshing, just in case any of it is hazy. I'll do a little refreshing about what I talked about last summer. Thank y'all for being here. We're going to pray, because we all need help. And then we're going to look at this text together. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful for your word. It's a sweet thing to hear it read, to listen to your word together, to be reminded of your love for us. In this text today, we see your love shown to us through discipline, which is hard. So I pray that you would help me and help my friends here today to see your discipline as a loving thing. I pray that we would see you as a kind father who loves us too much to not discipline us when we wander from you, when we roam away. Thank you for calling us home. I think to that song we were singing earlier, what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home. You welcome the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins are many, but your mercy is more. And so I pray for my friends who feel vile or poor. They feel like they've wandered too much today. I pray that they would know deep in their bones that you are eternally patient with them, that you're a kind father who calls them home. And if someone doesn't know you today, I pray that you would call them home, that you would bring them into your family, that they would see the beauty of what Jesus has done for them, and that they would call him Lord and Savior, receive forgiveness of their sins, no longer have to fear death. Jesus, what you do for us in the gospel is unbelievable. You take on the punishment of God for us, so thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of it this morning as we look at your word in Psalm 79. I pray this all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in sixth grade, I had a friend named Luke Chitwood. And Luke Chitwood was not a very popular boy. He was the firstborn son of the head of school at our smaller private Christian school. He was very smart. He was very sweet. He was not very popular. And in sixth grade, being popular is very important if you want to survive. And so one day, we were at recess, and a very popular boy named Nathan Milheim started bullying my friend Luke Chitwood. And so what I did is I told Nathan that if he didn't stop bullying Luke, I would have to slap him in the face. And so then what he did is he continued bullying Luke. And so then what I did was I slapped him in the face. And so when you slap somebody, you know, like their face goes back and then they come back around to look at you, I slapped them again. And so then on that one, he actually didn't look towards me again. He just started walking towards the principal's office. He was like crying, walking to the principal's office. And a couple hours later, I'm in class and you get the thing on the intercom that's like, Mr. Lapine, please report to the principal's office, you know? I'm like, oh, okay, I figured this was probably coming. And so I walk down the hallway, walk into Principal John Spice's office, and he says, I heard you slap Nathan Milheim. I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, why'd you do that? I said, well, he was bullying my friend Luke. I told him if he didn't stop, I was going to slap him in the face. He didn't stop, and so I slapped him. I didn't mention that I did it twice. I left that part out. And he took a couple seconds, and then he composed himself, and he said, good job. Now get out of my office. It was amazing. Why do I tell you that story? I saw my friend Luke being mistreated. I saw Nathan acting foolishly by bullying him, by being mean-spirited to him, and I took justice into my own hands. I would love to say that I slapped Nathan for his own good, that I had the kind of righteous anger that the Bible talks about. But if I'm honest, I was a hormonal, ticked-off 12-year-old boy. Okay, and that, for many other reasons among that, you should be grateful that I'm not God. Because when I did this, again, it was not for Nathan's good. I disciplined him because I was upset. I didn't like the way he was acting. When God disciplines us, it's for our good. And in Psalm 79 today, we see his chosen people being disciplined. In my case, again, I exacted my own revenge on Nathan. Maybe I taught him to stop bullying. I hope so. I don't know, though. But the thing is, in Christ, like having my identity in Christ, Luke having his identity in Christ, Nathan having his identity in Christ, we didn't need to take revenge in that situation. Because we've been shown forgiveness in Christ, we don't have to get revenge on those who mistreat us. And so those are the two themes that we're going to see in Psalm 79 this morning. Number one, God loves you too much to not discipline you. When you wander from him, when you go out from his good reign, he loves you too much to not discipline you and call you back in. And number two, when you've experienced that kind of love, the kind of love that Christ shows us in his death on the cross, it frees you up from needing to get revenge on people, from needing to slap them in the face, maybe. Let's look at Psalm 79 together. We're going to read it again in just a second. Let me give you just a teeny bit of historical context so you understand what was happening when this was written. In 587 BC, so 587 years before Jesus Christ came to earth, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar II, sent groups of people to Jerusalem to destroy it. And so that's what Asaph is describing here in the first four verses. Let's look at them again. Asaph says, "Oh God, the nations, the foreign nations, have come into your inheritance." So that's the land that was given to those people. "They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth." This is graphic imagery of what has happened here in Jerusalem. "They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us." This is a bad scenario here in Jerusalem. The discipline of God has brought destruction. And Asaph is wondering, how long will this continue? Let's think about why would God send groups of foreigners to Jerusalem to destroy it? Like, why would he destroy his chosen people? This has to do with one of the kings of Jerusalem. His name was Manasseh. And Manasseh was a bad king. Manasseh was a really bad king. He had two options. He could encourage the people to worship the one true God, the God who had provided for them in the wilderness, the God who had set them free from slavery. But what he decided to do was encourage them to join a sacrificial cult of a made-up god called Moloch. Moloch was the god of child sacrifice. And so in order to appease Moloch, you had to sacrifice your children. I have some friends who gave birth this week. They worship Moloch. Moloch gets that kid. That's the kind of behavior that they were engaging in before God disciplined them. It's similar to when you're watching a TV show or a movie and you get this, like, you see this character doing the same thing over and over again, and you're like, "Oh, would you stop doing that? Stop making that terrible decision." Some of you guys are people who yell at the screen while you're watching stuff. You're like, "No, that's really annoying. Stop doing that. I don't like watching movies with you guys. Please be quiet. Let me watch the movie." If you've read the book of Jeremiah, you've felt this thing before, though. Like, over and over again, God warns his people through the prophet Jeremiah, and over again, they return to their idols. They returned to sacrificing to Baal and building these high altars and sacrificing their children to these gods that don't exist, these made-up gods. And so at some point, God says, I've got to discipline you. I can't watch this anymore. I can't let you live this way. I love you too much. And there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Some of you guys, when you think about God, you think that he's punishing you. The punishment that we all deserve from God was put on Jesus Christ. His death on the cross means that you don't have to be punished for your sin anymore. Jesus took that on. And so when God disciplines, it's not punishment. But when he sees you straying from his good reign, he's a kind father and he wants to lovingly call you back in. And that's what his discipline is. This happened the other day with my daughter and my wife. They were at the neighborhood pool, and my wife was packing up for them to go home, and my daughter Ivy kept trying to run away. And that's not a safe thing to do at a pool. There are other kids running around. You might get knocked over. You might fall in the pool. Who knows what will happen? But my wife was telling Ivy, you stay here, and you can play with your toys. Stay here. I need to pack up the bag. Don't run away. She kept running away. And so eventually my wife said, all right, I need you to just sit in this chair. Let me get the bag packed up, and then we can go together. But you need to stay in the chair. Now, my wife didn't do that because she wants to punish my daughter, because she just likes to make my daughter sit in a chair. She did it because she loves my daughter. She did it because she didn't want her to get hurt. She did it because my daughter doesn't know what's best for her sometimes. And because she loves her, she said, hey, just sit in this chair. I'm going to pack up the bag and then we'll go home together. I love you too much to let you run around and get hurt. That's what God does to us. When we run from his presence, he calls us back home. And sometimes that happens through his discipline, as we see in this text. Asaph is starting to wonder, how long are you going to discipline me? Like, this has been going on a while. And so when we pick it up in verse 5, we see him saying this, how long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Asaph here says, how long is this going to go on? Forgive us. We are brought so low. Asaph does the wise thing here, and he goes before the only person, he goes before God. God is the only one who can help him in this scenario. And that's what we should do when trouble hits. We should go to God. God is the one who can help us here. There's an example of this when I was in 10th grade. So we're just kind of getting a tour of my, you know, middle school through high school here. When I was in 10th grade, I went before the one person who could help me. I was in biology class. And there's something you need to know about me in biology. We don't mix very well. I got 2 C's in my entire academic career. First one was in high school biology. Second one was in college biology. I don't like biology. I'm really bad at it. And I'm grateful for y'all who are good at it, because you go on to be doctors and helpful things like that. It's just not for me. So one day I was taking a biology exam, and there was a question about the scientific process of metamorphosis. Some of you know what that is. I'm still not quite sure what it is. I had just read this book called The Metamorphosis, though, which was by Franz Kafka. It had nothing to do with the scientific process, but I had a pretty good working knowledge of that book. And so when the question came up, I just wrote a little essay on the book. I thought, maybe this will be kind of fun for my teacher, Miss Fowler. It'll be like a little change up from all the normal answers. So I just wrote her a little note at the end that was like, hey, I hope you enjoyed this. Maybe bonus points. I don't know. It's kind of creative and fun. ended up failing that test, actually. Yeah. I think that's what cemented my C was that test. She was probably, you know, she probably made me a better student for not giving me mercy on that. But I made my request before the one person who could help me, right? I made my request to Mrs. Fowler. And this is what Asaph is doing here. He knows that in times of trouble, you go to God. You go to God with your concerns. God is holy. That means that he is separate and other from us. It also means that he's without sin. And so when trouble hits, it's not because God did something wrong. So go to God with your questions, with your concerns, with your pleading. I mean, the language here is Asaph isn't holding back from God. He says, how long, O Lord? Help us here. And then, once you've gone before God, it's also important to find trusted friends who you can bring this stuff to. Friends that you know will speak the truth and love to you. And so go before them and say, hey, do you see something in my life? And am I missing something? And then, when they speak, give them room to speak. Nobody likes it when they get asked for feedback, and then when they give it, they're immediately met with defensive posturing, excuses, justifications. My favorite is when you say, like, hey, what do you see in my life? You see anything going on? And then your friend's like, well, you've been super hard to confront. And then it's like, me? Hard to confront? No, I'm not hard to confront, you know? Like, get the log out of your eye. Find a friend who knows you. And allow that friend to speak into your life to maybe show some of the ways that you've wandered from God. When we live foolishly, God will sometimes discipline us to get our attention. That's what we see here. He loves us too much to not do that. And when we know his love, it frees us up from needing revenge on those who hurt us. That's where we continue here in verse 9. Read this with me through the end of the chapter. Asaph says this. He says, help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Asaph wants God to get the glory for this forgiveness. He's saying, make yourself great by forgiving us. Show yourself to be merciful, that the nations might look upon a merciful God and wonder why you're so good to us. Why should the nations say, where is their God? They've been taunted. The nations are saying, I thought your God was going to protect you. Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. Hear our cry. According to your great power, preserve those who are doomed to die and return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. Asaph is crying out for revenge. What he didn't know is that the blood of Jesus would one day cry out on his behalf. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. So he kind of brings himself around here and says, no matter what, we will give thanks to you forever, O God. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Asaph cries out to help. He cries that God would forgive their sins and get glory in doing that. He reminds God of his love for his people. He reminds him of the covenant that they had made. Even though they had been unfaithful, God remains faithful to his covenant. And then there's this phrase of crying out. And the Bible often speaks of injustice crying out before God. So you could think back to Genesis when Cain killed Abel. It says that the blood of Abel cried out to God. And as I mentioned as I was reading, one day the blood of Jesus would cry out on our behalf as he took on the punishment of God for us. The cross of Christ means that we are able to forgive those who wrong us rather than seek retribution against them. We can praise God in the face of mistreatment because we know that he is making all things new. We can love our enemies. This is obviously way easier said than done. I can stand up here and talk about it all I want, but when we get back out into the world, this is hard to do. I know that. And I also know that there's a variety of hurt in this room. So there are egregious things that have happened to people in this room. Things that we'd kind of shudder to even think about. And then there are just little spats that you have with your roommate on the way out the door, right? There's a spectrum of hurt in this room. What I'm saying is that because we've been forgiven in Christ, that frees us up to forgive others no matter the hurt that is done. And I know that's hard, and I know that takes time, and I'm not putting a timeline on that for you. I'm just saying that because we've been forgiven in Jesus, we're able to forgive others for what they've done. Maybe you've forgiven somebody. You know when you forgive somebody and then you're like, oh, I'm still pretty mad about that, right? Or maybe you're not even close to that. Maybe you're like, I can't imagine seeing that person ever again. I want them gone. No matter where you are, I would encourage you to take some time this week to think about Jesus' love for you, that he proved to you on the cross, and then think about that person and think about if there are any next steps that you could take with that person, sending them a text, going out for lunch, whatever it might be. And I'm not prescribing anything for you. I don't know your particular scenario, but that might be a helpful exercise to ease into. Let me tell you a story about a difficult relationship that I had over the past year. And how I handled that. Let me get a drink of water before I do that. Over the past year, I've had a difficult relationship. A friend and his wife decided to leave Park Church, and I took that pretty hard. And so I invited him over to my house to just kind of talk through it. That's what I thought we were going to do, but I ended up getting pretty angry and saying some pretty hurtful things to him, and really hurting his feelings. And so a couple months later, I reached out and just said, hey, can we get together? I'd love to try to fix this. So we got together. I owned my sin. I apologized for the ways that I hurt him. And it felt like the relationship was starting to warm up again. And then he disappeared. He disappeared on me. I would reach out. I would say, hey, let's get together. And he would always have an excuse for why he couldn't get together. And it all culminated a couple months ago in my daughter's 2-year-old birthday party. So his wife texted my wife the day of and just said, hey, we're not going to be able to make it today. They had some stupid excuse that wasn't real, just to be honest with you. And we've talked about it now, so spoiler alert. and so what I did was I went back to our bedroom and laid on our bed and cried for a little bit. Because what I thought had happened was that I lost a 10-plus-year-old friendship. I thought it was over. I kind of thought that was the nail in the coffin. So I cried for a little bit, and then I put on my having a fun time face and went back out to the party. So if you were there at the party, I was faking it. All right? I was having a bad time. Looked like I was having a good time. Was actually having a bad time. I think the Rabs were probably there. Sorry about that, guys. I try not to fake with you guys too much. So the reason one of the reasons I was trying to reconcile this friendship is because I knew we were about to be in a wedding party together in a couple weeks. And so the wedding happens and we're there and we greet each other and we just don't really talk the whole weekend. And then at the end of it, he comes up to me and says, hey, can we talk? I said, yeah, finally, let's go talk. And so we went outside and he asked a couple clarifying questions and then he ended up apologizing and owning the ways that he had been a poor friend to me. And so then what I did was I cried some more, because apparently I'm a crier. I'm learning this about myself. As I get older, I'm just crying all over the place. It's wonderful. And then we hugged, and that relationship has been warming ever since. I hung out with this guy last night. And this is the kind of reconciliation that is available to us because we are of the family of God. Like, Christ's death isn't just something that happened a long time ago and doesn't matter anymore. Because he died for us, because he took the punishment for our sin, we can forgive people who wrong us. That's like an actual reality because of Christ's death. It happened for me. It can happen for you. It happens all the time. It's beautiful. Christ's death is powerful. It's 1 Corinthians reminds us that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. I don't know if you're in this room and you're not quite sure about Christianity yet. But if you are, you probably think that the whole like forgiving your enemies thing is kind of weird. Because to be honest with you, it kind of is, unless you know the power of the cross. Like, why would you forgive your enemies? Why wouldn't you try to pay them back or get the upper hand or right? That seems to make sense. But then when we look at what Jesus has done for us, it frees us up to forgive those who hurt us, to pray for those who persecute us. That's the beauty of the gospel. We only boast in what Christ has done for us. We have nothing to boast of on our own. And through our acts of forgiveness and love, hopefully more and more people will be called into this upside-down kingdom that Jesus is creating. I made a joke with our staff this week that this would probably be the shortest sermon in the history of Park Church. I'm right on time for that. We're wrapping up here. We've got the kids in with us this summer, so we will be seeing some shorter sermons. If you only remember two things that I said today, I hope that you would remember these two things. God loves you too much to let you live foolishly. And he will discipline you to call you back to himself. And number two, once you know God's love, it frees you up to love and serve and forgive even those who would hurt you. And that's the best news in the world. This was true for Israel today that we saw in the passage. Though they knew that God was the fountain of living waters, they rejected him and created broken cisterns that could hold no water. Gods that are made with human hands are not gods at all. And they realized this. They realized that they couldn't clean themselves up. They realized that when they called out to those gods, they didn't answer. They didn't come to their aid. And thankfully, Jesus Christ shed his blood for them so that as the city that had been ransacked and destroyed and flowed with blood, as that was a reality, they could call upon the blood of Jesus as payment for their sins. Jesus' death is the ultimate example of not seeking retribution, though he was wrong. Though he committed no sin, he died for us. And when we wander from him, the Father will lovingly call us back home. Sometimes painfully, sometimes through discipline, he calls us back to himself. Let's pray. Father, I just confess that I am prone to wander. I stand up here no better or no worse than anyone else in this room. I'm grateful that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so that when I do wander, you will lovingly and sometimes painfully call me back home. The hymn reminds us that we are prone to wander and that we feel it, that we're prone to leave you, the God that we say that we love, we're prone to leave you. So would you take our hearts and seal them for your courts above. If there are those in this room who do not know you, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would be calling them to yourself, calling them to the Father right now. That they would realize that in Christ there is forgiveness of sins. That in Christ you no longer have to strive. That in Christ there is new life. That there's a new family. That God, that you are making all things new, including us. So would you continue to sanctify us in your truth? Would you continue to prune us, refine us, make us more and more like your Son? And I pray that when the trouble hits, that we would go to you in prayer and that you would provide friends who we can talk with about what's going on. Would you make us a humble people, quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to lay down our lives in the service of others because of the example that Jesus has shown us? Holy Spirit, we need help with all of these things, so be with us and help us, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.